Generation Z group in our community organically. It's not something we went out to try to do. It just really ever since last fall's camp, we've seen God just and from a Bible study that's been going on, Adrian, and different things, God just bringing young people in. And we've been praying several years ago, probably about 8 years ago, our youth ministry really kind of got gutted a little bit, and we took a few steps back. And we had a big thriving, you know, middle school, junior high school group and all of that. And then we went to one group and we just, you know, wobbled our way forward. Well, now we're kind of getting back, you know, structurally, and God's bringing some leadership and things like that. But beyond all that stuff, the structural end of things and the planning, you really can't program, you know, reaching the next generation. It's really about making disciples and being minded to do that. And I was praying about that, and man, God is literally like, I'm not charismatic, but there's times God just like says, hey, and why don't you ask Bo Green to speak, you know? And I'm like, well, I don't know, I have not thought of that. And so I gave Bo a call. This is just like right before I was leaving for Nepal, so we were just playing phone tag, and so he hadn't had a lot of time even to prep for this. But I just knew, I'm like, man, God has something for us. From Bo. Bo has invested his life, the last, you know, several years just investing in youth. And I know he's got a heart for youth. He's got a heart for, the next generation. And he's got a heart for discipleship. And so when you look at what we're doing here this week, a lot of us are taking a rest. You know, we're sitting and filling up the word because, the fruit of Bo is he's trained his team, and this team over here working the E-Wing. A lot of times during conference, Bo's over here working the E-Wing so that we can hear the word of God. And I thought, wow, what a living epistle that we have in Bo. Plus, I love Bo. He's like my brother, like literally Earl Cross Lemmy to Christ. That's his father-in-law. And so he's just special to me. And he's also a faithful man. And he's able to teach others also. So I want to invite Bo up to come. And like Mike said, man, let's just listen and let Bo teach us this morning. Come on up, Bo, and give us the word, bro.
Are we on? Can you hear me? Check, check. Man, thanks, Brian. That was sweet. We've had the privilege of having HBF's camp join us for the last several years. We've been doing this for our youth ministry for, I think 2021 was our first one. And it's been so cool seeing what God's been doing and just the relationships that have been building and connected with our junior high and high school ministries. And I got something to say about camp here in a moment. We'll get to that because camp was instrumental in my life as a youth. I grew up in KCBT under Shane Crawford, and God, whew, he rocked my world at youth camp. And he used Mike Blake as one of our speakers. It was just so cool seeing how all the pieces put together. So we're definitely going to touch on camp. But when Brian talked to me about, you know, talking about sowing God's word to the next generation, I'm just like, dude, help me out here because that is so broad. Like, where do we go? Because our church, we put a book together years ago called Under Construction, How to Build a Children's Ministry. And it's basically just a few of the things we've gathered and learned as a church, and we're still figuring this thing out. I'll just tell you this much. Sowing God's word to the next generation in Laodicea is no joke. And you guys know that. Parenting, it begins in the home. But so there's a lot of good stuff in here, and I'm like, well, I don't want to repeat what's in here. There is some good things, so we'll touch on some principles. But what we'll do is there is a passage God laid on my heart to really, it's geared more towards the Gen Z age frame, so junior hires and high schoolers, but I was convicted I was going through it. So I pray that God will chisel us with what we need to be chiseled at today, and that he'll shape us. So first and foremost, let me just tell you this. Our children's ministry is our largest budget in our church, and may it stay that way. I mean, I'm thankful that we have leadership that believes, they understand the vitality of investing in the next generation. And so one of the verses, there's a lot of go-to verses that I really like I think of kids ministry. I think of the next generation. I'm like, man, what a great verse. Why did I not see that before? Mark 11:2, a couple weeks ago, you guys probably looked at this for Palm Sunday. But Jesus says, go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him. I just love it, because what is a colt picture in the Bible? An ass's colt, it's an unsaved person, right? That's how we're born as. And yet, a colt would be a baby donkey. And he's saying, where no man has ever sat, loose him and bring him to me. And that is our responsibility, to free the young, free them while they're young, and bring them to Jesus Christ. If anything, that's what it boils down to. So I don't know, I'm just like, man, I got so much I want to share, and we only got, 45, 50 minutes. So maybe if anything, we can leave today just saying, my goodness, we need more laborers investing in the next generation. May we not underestimate what God's word says about this. The devil understands how important it is. Why don't we? Why do we struggle there? So today's youth especially. Guys, I feel sorry for today's youth. They have so much more against them than many of us when we were young. I mean, they've got not just their peers against them. They've got schools against them, professors against them, the media is against them, the government's against them. I don't have it with me, but the thing we put in our pockets all the time, the world is at their fingertips. Times have so changed. So how in the world do we sow God's word in a way where it doesn't just, bounce right back? How do we let it actually take root? And it's tough, easier said than done. And so the two maybe underlying ideas that kept coming to mind as I was prepping for this was, one, we have got to sow abundantly because of what's against them. More so than when we were kids. I just think of this current generation. We are in the last of the last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, the description that we see just in the first few verses, study those characteristics out. That is infiltrated in the homes of this generation. We're talking Gen Z and Gen A. So we're not just talking about teens, but even the preteens and younger. That is what they're living with. Disobedient to parents has become the norm. I mean, we know it. We say, oh man, things have so changed, and we tend to have a pessimistic mindset and attitude, but God's had to change me over the last few years on how to approach it. You just want to give up and say, well, Jesus is coming back soon, so let's just, it's only going to get worse. And we tend to talk that way, but Jay, where are you at? You said something last year. It was Josiah who, he knew that the end was coming, and he still reformed. He still made the changes that needed made. So may we have that mindset. Oh, we know the king is coming. We're going to be raptured out of here really soon. It's only going to get worse. I believe all that. But you know what? We still have a responsibility. Let's finish strong. And so we need more laborers investing in this next generation. So you're going to hear that word abundantly quite a bit as we talk here. We got to sow the word abundantly, bountifully. That's a word I like. He uses that word in 2 Corinthians 9. And guys, that's why camp is so powerful. Our youth camps, one of the reasons God crazily moves at youth camp is because the word is sown again and again and again. I mean, they're saturated in God's word that week. It's a special time where we even say, hey, leave your phones at home, which that's a radical thing to say to today's generation. Leave all your electronics at home. And by day two, they're usually like, this is freeing. It's nice to not be stuck to my phone. And they know they got a problem there. Adults have a problem there too. And so, when we're giving them God's word through powerful preaching, morning and evening and their quiet times, and all the activities are centered around the word of God, the most powerful thing on the planet that we have right here, I'm just telling you, it does make a difference. That's why we see true life changes take place at church camp. So I give credit to God's word for that. There can be some church camps, and it's pretty common actually for somebody to go and they get moved by their emotions and there's zero change whatsoever. So the difference maker is this book. So sow God's word abundantly. And I believe, and not only that, we had an incredible camp speaker this last year. We've always had great camp speakers, but Jay's disciple, Corey, he brought it. Is Luke Fleshman? Luke, did Corey not bring it? Corey's a warrior. And there's something about, Even Corey's pastor, Tom Gang, he teaches people how to fight. He produces Christian soldiers, and that'd be the second thing, the second idea I keep seeing. One, we got to sow abundantly, but two, we have got to teach them how to fight. We got to teach our young ones to fight. In fact, go to Judges chapter 8. If we look at Judges chapter 8, specifically here, you look up the word youth in Scripture, you're going to find it like 70 times. But particularly in Judges chapter 8, if you look at verse 20, let's have somebody read that out loud. Judges 8, 20. Yeah, so this is an incident where we have Gideon. We're going to look at his life here in a second. But Gideon, he's got these two kings of Midian, which were the bad guys. And this is a time where he can just prove his firstborn son's manhood, right? It's time to honor my son, and I'm going to let him have the opportunity to slay these two kings, right? It's kind of like whenever you feel proud when your kid prays in front of everybody, and you're just like, give them a chance. It's bad whenever they look at you and you say, no. And it's like, what do we do now? I just asked them to pray and like, now I look bad. Well, this is the case. And what's interesting here is you look at this situation, you're like, that would take a lot of guts to slay these two kings. He's a youth, for crying out loud. He don't quite have it in him yet. But we know as Bible believers that a lot of what's in the Old Testament as physical, we should make spiritual application in the New Testament. So I don't know if you see where I'm going from, but fear, anxiety tended to plague him. He was too fearful. And yet that is one of the similar characteristics of today's youth. Fear, anxiety, distress. And I think a lot of that stuff's real. A lot of it is because of what we've allowed to enter into our homes, you know, and the addictions that come from social media, smartphones, digital tech. And I'm not saying all of that's bad, but my goodness, it's done a number on our youth. And it's changed, we're in a whole new paradigm basically because of a lot of that. It's changed the social network of the home. I mean, when families aren't even eating together anymore, that's become norm. Watching TV instead of connecting with the hearts of your family. So that's where we're at. But what I find interesting is the very next mention of youth, and we're not going to turn there for time's sake, but the next time we see the word youth in the Bible, it's actually the opposite approach. It's another youth that has a chance to slay somebody. And this isn't just anybody. This dude's a giant. And this youth had so much opposition going against him. His family was opposing him. So you're just a youth. You're just prideful. And everything's going against him. And even the king's like, are you sure you want to do this? Even the giant himself, Goliath, is like, are you kidding me? Are you mocking me? And yet I love it because this young youth says, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? And he runs toward the giant. It says he hastened and ran towards him. So I just think it's pretty amazing that you got one youth who's scared to fight, even when his dad's right there, and then you got the very next youth, of course we know King David, and he has zero problem whatsoever. We need to train up our people to be like David. That's what it boils down to, and I believe it has to do with training. It needs taught. I have a hunch that Gideon did not teach his child. I have a hunch that there is a lack of training there. And one of the reasons I know that, we're still in Judges 8, just flip over and look at verse 33. It says, it came to pass as soon as Gideon was dead that the children of Israel turned again and went a-whoring after Balaam and made Baal-Berith their god. The moment Gideon was gone, it all went to hell in a handbasket, right? There was a lack of discipleship. Perhaps David had Samuel. I just had to think about this. I'm like, David probably had Samuel. He had his brothers. They were warriors. David had Saul. He was his armor bearer. Anybody ever watched House of David? Have you guys watched that show? I watched the first season. So don't ruin the second season, because I haven't seen that. I guess I know what happens. But that's a great, it was nice just getting visuals, you know, with them putting that together with that. But I don't know, David, though, he had to have been trained. We know the Lord trained David. But Gideon, I don't think he trained his son. And we know the book of Judges, guys. Judges chapter 2, verse 10. This kind of sets the stamp on every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And that's the fact that it says in Judges 2:10, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. A lack of discipleship, a lack of training, the next generation. And that's where we live today. We know we're in the times of the judges, right? The Lord's getting ready to return. So discipleship is definitely the key. It's the key to even youth ministry, even children's ministry. And we are discipleship people. We believe firmly that it needs to happen in the home. And the way we approach it is, how can we partner with mom and dad, right? How can we even train mom and dad, whether it's children's ministry or youth ministry? And yet you got we have a lot of kids in our church that don't even, they have parents that don't go to church. They're unchurched, which I love. I love seeing that, because these kids, they want fathered as well. They see something different, the love of Christ. And so, but discipleship is always where that's at. And so we do youth discipleship. It's very similar to how we do adult discipleship. It's the same biblical philosophy. I love seeing youth disciple youth. Peers discipling peers. That's how God got a hold of my heart. It was another youth back in 1995 invested in me. And then Ryan Blackstock, he's the key man that invested in me. We didn't even go through the 16 lessons or the lessons. We went through the book of 1 Timothy. He took me to his house every Thursday night. We'd get a bowl of ice cream. Sometimes we'd go to the arcade. I think everybody remembers an arcade, what that was. And we would just, we'd talk. It was relational, and it was exactly what I needed. And sometimes I dreaded meeting with him, because I knew what he was going to ask me, some good accountability questions, but I needed that. And so I go back to all that in my life, and I'm like, we've got to keep making disciples. Discipleship worked 2,000 years ago, and it still works today. And we can change our approach and our tactics and all that, but discipleship is the main thing that our students need, that our children need. Craig Warner, who is up in New Philly, we had him, we did a teacher training seminar this last September. And so he spoke and did some digital tech workshop informational teachings. And well, anyway, he put together some family discipleship lessons. And he said, I'm going to give these to you. You can change it up and do whatever you want to do with them. So we're in the works of even doing something like that, where we're just trying to find better ways to outreach to the community. And using these tools, if we can, because I've come to the conclusion, this sounds kind of weird, but a lot of unsaved people in our area, they want to know how to teach their kids what's right. They don't know how, though. So why not put some tools in their hands? You know, I'm at the point where it's like, Jesus is getting ready to return. Let's do whatever we can to get people in. And a lot of good families out there, they don't have what it takes, because they don't have the Spirit of God in them. And so we're trying to find some creative approaches on how we can use these tools to disciple children, to get moms and dads discipling children the way it's supposed to be. So, but that's another session. Brian said this afternoon I can talk on that. So let's get back to Gideon here. So I believe that if our children don't know the Lord and what he's doing, guaranteed they'll join in this Book of Judges movement, this chaos that's taken place. And so we're called to teach diligently, abundantly, bountifully. That's what needs to happen with the Word. So how do we sow God's Word to the next gen? Well, I think we can just look at a few principles from the life of Gideon. If you go back to chapter 6, his life models some key aspects of sowing God's Word to youth. And I've used some of this with our teens and our junior hires as well, just because I think these principles they're convicting, and they come alive. And so join me in Judges chapter 6. And what's happening here is Israel, you know the story. They do good for a season. God sends them a savior, a deliverer, a judge, and then well, they do bad, so God has to rescue them, and then they do good again. It's a roller coaster. It's the Laodicean life. And then we see what happens here is the Midianites come and take over. Things get really ugly, and so it's time for another judge. That's where we're at right here. So if you look at verse 11, it says, there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was an Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash the Abizurite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. So this is how it all starts. And I got just several I words. I don't know if you guys have a sheet somewhere where it even has some of these words, if that'll help you. But the first I word that we and our youth, this begins from children to high school to teens. It's the word identity. We gotta start with identity. And the reason I say that is because in case you didn't realize it, there's a major identity crisis in our world today. And up where we're at, it's just, it's crazy. We got a police officer that's transitioned into, you know, I don't know what he thinks he is, but this is like 10 years ago. And you can imagine the students. And a lot of us say, yeah, but my kids, they're good. They, you know, we're insulating them. We're teaching them, you know, what they need to see in the Word. They're still observing and watching things around them. Even if they're homeschooled, they're seeing things in the community, in this culture. They're seeing tons of stuff through digital tech. Stuff where it's just nothing but confusion. And you're just like, what in God's name is going on here? And so, I mean, there is a school nearby us where if you wanted to be a cat, if you wanted to identify as a cat, then you could get a litter box in the school. Just craziness, things that we would just be baffled by even the thought of. And so no doubt there's an identity crisis. There's confusion regarding male or female, transgender, fluid, all that. Confusion with who's in charge. There's confusion in the homes, right? It's all out of order. Confused by what it means to be a Christian. You use that word Christian, there's just, people don't know. Confused as to what our role even is. There's Christians that are confused in their identity. There's a lot of Christian adults that are confused of their identity. We need this reminder. And so what God does here, he starts off by saying, hey, mighty man of valor. Of course, Gideon probably felt like a chicken. Because he's hiding. It says he's threshing, he's working away, but he's hiding from the bad guys. He's hiding from the Midianites. Who wouldn't be? And yet, God approaches him, and the first thing he does is he calls him a mighty man of valor. We did a series these last, I think it was about 8 weeks, in our youth group on identity specifically. The Lord laid on my heart. We just finished it. But just to really examine what God's word says about identity and not what our friends say about identity, not what our feelings say who we are, not what our works say we are, but what God says we are. And his word is always very clear that identity is determined by birth. So we need to teach our children that. From day one, we teach them. It's not just that, well, you messed up because you did this and you sinned. No, we go a little deeper. God's word says it's because of who you are. You're born in sin. And we don't force or manipulate children to pray the sinner's prayer. Because our objective is for what happens is you want them. They grow up and they hear the gospel. The word is saturating in their hearts, not just at church, but in home and everywhere. Kind of like at church camp. You set it up to where it's constantly happening. And it's not just parents, but it's the rest of the church investing in our young ones. And to where it gets to the point where one day they're going to have to make a decision when they hit the crossroads. And they're going to gladly choose Jesus. It's not even going to be an option. But it's their choice. They're not riding on the coattails of mom and dad or anybody else. That's what you want. And that's ideal. And I think that it takes us being biblical and starting off with just simply, this is what the Bible says, according to God, who you are. And if you're saved, this is who you are. Our youth, the majority of the ones that come Sunday nights to our youth, they claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have a testimony, a salvation testimony. So it was really good for them just to be reminded that first and foremost, I'm not a student. I'm not a brother. I'm not a son. I'm a child of the King, right? I'm a son of God. And I tell you what, when I go back to that in my own life, I'm just reminded of the priority. Because we all got lots of roles, lots of titles. Nothing supersedes that. We took them to a little conference in Chicago just a couple weeks ago. And it's nice to, you know, find a youth conference, even if it's a little bit out of our realm. You know, like it's not, they weren't even King James. And I thought, you know what, our youth are grounded enough. We're going to get them over here at this conference. And there are some big name speakers. God had it planned. It was all about identity. I had no idea. And here's what's cool about this. They're hearing some big names, and it was good stuff. I'm taking notes, and I'm just like, man, guys, let's gather. What did God show you? And they're sharing things. And one of the girls spoke up and says she struggles a lot with anxiety and obsessive compulsive behavior. And she says God used his message, KB, he's a famous rapper, but his message to show me that my identity is in Christ, not in my obsessive compulsive behavior. Now, in my flesh, I'm like, I've been trying to tell you that the last 8 weeks. But here's what I had to do. I had to say, praise the Lord. Because that's how it is with youth. And I want to encourage you guys, parents especially, be good with other people investing in your children. Because it takes that. You can tell somebody till you're blue in the face what they need to hear. And it often takes somebody else in the body of Christ. And I'm thankful for that. You can either be angry about it and jealous, or you can just say, praise the Lord, because it really does take a community. You know, that's what Deuteronomy 6 is all about. So anyways, we finished that identity series, and it was so good. But I love that he starts there with Gideon. Gideon needed to know that regardless of how you feel, you might feel like a wimp right now, I see you as a mighty man of valor. So it starts with that, and I think we need to view children that way as well. If they're not saved, we need to be honest with them. And, you know, you don't try to manipulate them into getting saved. Let the Holy Spirit work, but we clearly lay out the gospel. We be truthful. We speak the truth in love. And there will be a day where they make that decision. So, but look at verse 13. Verse 13, it says, and Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then has all this befallen us? Where be all his miracles which our fathers told of us, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. What's interesting is Gideon, who's like, why is everything the way it is, Lord? This is nuts. He's frustrated, rightly so, right? Rightly so. But had he just listened to, there was a prophet that just showed up back in verse 8. Had he listened to what this man of God had to say, he'd understand why. Go back to verse 8. It says, then the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you forth of the house of bondage, and I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all that oppressed you, and drave them out from before you, and gave you their land. And I said unto you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But ye have not obeyed my voice. God's word clearly stated what the problem was. So here's our next I word. This would be illuminate. We have got to illuminate. We have got to make it clear what God's word says. And there's a major blindness today with today's youth. Today's children, they hear what people say God says. They don't know directly what God says. This is one of the reasons. You ever hear that word deconstruction? That's become a common catchword the last several years, really. A lot of these people were deconstructing their faith. Well, many of them, maybe even if it's like famous worship leaders, they're deconstructed. They don't believe in God anymore. What happened? Well, they weren't grounded, but a lot of them, they don't know what God's word really says. The light's not been turned on. We know this is the light. And so instead, they're listening to what their feelings say. They focus on the social injustices in our world, which there's a lot of them, rather than on what God's word says. They allow their feelings, or they allow their friends, their peers, or even the devil himself to convince them, just like he convinced Eve, God's holding out on you. God don't really care the way his word says so. Don't listen to that. And man, he does a great job with our youth, children. They need saturated in the word with what he actually says. So It's our responsibility to illuminate, because there's a famine of hearing God's words, just like the book of Judges here. So is this not today? I mean, this is today. And like Gideon, I think a lot of them have a lot of zeal. This generation, they got a lot of zeal. They want to fix society. They just don't have the answer because the light's not been turned on. It should bother them that their friends aren't getting saved. It should bother them the way things are. The problem is culture is being louder than the church. The church is sleeping. Look at this verse. This might be on your sheet. Matthew 13:25. It says, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. While we're sowing seeds, the enemy's sowing weeds. That's guaranteed. We had a church camp a few years ago. Man, I was so excited because we had some visitors coming that I just thought, these girls are going to get saved. And anytime we bring someone to camp, there's a good chance they're going to get saved because of what we've been talking about. And so God did an incredible work. Well, one of these girls who'd been coming to our church for a while, we had a lot of issues with her. She was even struggling with her identity, and a lot of it, very poor parenting. Just she ruled the house, and so it was hard for me to pinpoint, man, what's devilish, what's fleshly. Either way, she needs the word of God. So she came to camp with us. Guys, I had no idea that the enemy was going to use a 16-year-old to sow weeds. We had one salvation of those visiting girls that came, but everything went like crazy after camp. I remember there was rumors being spread. I had parents calling me in tears saying, this is being said about my daughter. And another guy was involved. Some of our leadership was being pinpointed and attacked. It was all because of one girl was sowing discord, a 16-year-old who Satan was using. And it just opened my eyes to see that the enemy is slick. He's subtle. And unfortunately, the girl who did meet Christ that year, she wanted nothing to do with church after that. And then the two girls who were going to get saved, we haven't seen them since. And I'm just like, wow. That's how the devil works. It's just in ways you'd never even anticipate. So it's helped me to see how slick the devil is. And more so, the next verse on our sheet is Psalms 119:130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. We have got to illuminate. We have got to show who God really is. Not from what others are saying, but from the source itself, God's word. This right here is the key. We sow the word abundantly. And guys, when we do that, we talk about it in the Under Construction book. We do make it exciting. You don't want to just give them the letter of the law, especially today's generations who get bored pretty quickly. Attention spans are declining. And so you don't want to put fluff in there. You want to give them God's word. But if it's not exciting in your heart, in your life, it won't be exciting to them. That's a leadership principle. So we want God's word to be exciting. We want them to be so thirsty for the words of truth, man, they can't wait to come back next time. And they're bringing their friends. That's really what we're after here. When they're like, man, I finally see it. Yeah, because we're giving you the word of God. This book is incredible. The unsearchable riches of God's word. So they want to know how to drink it for themselves. That's what we're about teaching this next generation. And this is where we, like as a youth group, and I'm sure here at HBF, you guys would do the same. You have a trellis for the vine, right? You want to provide some type of structure for the growth to take place. And so we'll do reading plans with our youth and say, okay, here's a reading plan through YouVersion. And this one's particularly is a 25-day plan. And sometimes if you provide that structure for them, that'll help them. It'll give them, especially the ones that just don't have any responsibilities at home. And we do whatever we can to help give them a structure and accountability is the word I'm thinking of. Youth discipleship is another thing we do, or peers discipling peers. Accountability is what it boils down to. Training up moms and dads in doing so. Instilling responsibilities upon them. We'll get to that here in a second. But recently we just did I thought it'd be nice. I think it was when we were doing the identity study. I said, let's do a study on young people in the Bible. But you guys are going to do that study. So I had eight different youth. Actually, they took different characters like Samuel. Matthew, who did you have? You had the lad. the feeding of 5,000. I said, hey, there's not much on him, but study him out and present your studies to the youth group. And it was just so cool because for the next several weeks, a lot of our youth, they dug in the scriptures for themselves and they came back fired up. In fact, one was so good, I'm like, you're going to speak that again at camp. You're going to share this at camp because, I mean, they were all great. But anyway, I think that's the kind of stuff that helps them. We're not just showing them what to believe, but they see it for themselves and they learn even the why behind it, right? They're learning how to think for themselves. And so we need to be intentional there when it comes to sowing God's word, because I believe that's what differentiates a youth group from anything else. You know, there's a lot of other youth groups in our area. There's not very many. We actually have we have a young lady that goes to another church that comes to our youth group just because I think she knows that we're not playing. Yeah, we like to have fun, but we're not playing when it comes to the Word of God and what life's really about. And so, but here's the thing. We want to have a good time, but if we make that the main emphasis, what's the point? They can have a better time going somewhere else. There's a lot of competing things that happen. And I can get depressed. Mike knows that I'm just like, man, youth group last night, I'm ready to jump off the Burlington Bridge because we had it so good the week before, and then last night hardly anybody showed up. And it's the good parents are the reason why. Sometimes it's the parents you get mad at, but that's just the way it rolls. And so I got to remember, we're just going to sow the seed regardless. And I believe that that's what makes a successful youth group, is not so much the fun games and the activities, but it's the Word of God. We've got the Word of God. That's what makes it rich. Again, that's why camp is so impacting. So when we sow, success, it's not just spitting out Bible verses. It's not just good doctrine. It's not just saying, man, that was a great message. What do you guys think? Did you guys get something out? No. Real success is, what are they doing with what we're saying? What are they doing with God's word? There's a verse. Can somebody turn to 1 Corinthians 14:19 and grab that? 1 Corinthians 14:19. Just read that out loud, the first one that gets there. It's a great one that goes along with this. 1 Corinthians 14:19. Yeah, so that right there is a way, if you want to learn how to teach effectively, it'd be better to just speak 5 words where they're understanding and obeying it and doing something than, here's my 3 points in an outline. Because we don't want just the letter of the law. They need the spirit of the law along with it. So anyway, Gideon then asks, so he's like, so where are your works, God? He needed a father figure to illuminate the scriptures. And go back to verse 14, we're in Judges 6. Look at verse 14. I love this answer. The Lord looked upon him and says, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? That's his answer. What's the problem, Lord? What's the solution? You are. You're the solution. And that's what our students need to understand. You think your youth group's lame? Don't cry about it. Be the solution. This isn't my youth group. This ain't Jason's youth group or Nikki. This is your youth group, man. Be the answer. Be the solution. Is your school rough? Is the culture bad? Absolutely. Be the solution. You see, today's generation, they don't need coddled. They don't need helicoptered. This is where we're at, though. This rise of safetyism. Like they're all fragile and they're going to break. What they need, they need empowered, and that's only through the Word of God. I'm not talking about just a motivational empty speech, but they need to know that you have what others need. We're teaching them how to fight, you see. The Scriptures have been illuminated. So Gideon's asking this question, and this is what God does. He puts it on him. He says, you know what? You be the answer. We tell our students, then you guys run this fall party. You guys run, we got communion childcare coming up. I don't want you to just babysit them. You guys are going to put an entire lesson together as a team. Zach, you're going to own, you get 2 other guys own the lesson. You 3 over here, come up with an activity that goes right along with that lesson. Okay, you 4, you better have a skit that these kids are never going to forget about. Like, we work it, and where they're putting their all into these lessons, and they're like, man, we need to take it more seriously all the time. It makes a difference when you put the responsibility on them. Are people around you hurting? Be the solution. We need youth that are on the offense, like David running toward Goliath, not like everybody else who's hiding from him. It just blows me away. Youth. There's a reason it says the word youth 4 times, I believe, in 1 Samuel 17. He didn't let his family or his authorities despise his youth. Instead, he says, is there not a cause? We need to give the next generation opportunities to teach and to share their story. We try to do that. We have a rescue mission that we go to a homeless shelter in the next city. And I love, we don't want to just put anybody up there because we do have standards. You know, we believe discipleship is paramount. But I love whenever one of our young ones will get up in front of a bunch, like 35, 40 homeless people, and just say, I just want to share my testimony in front of you. That Jesus, he's the hero of my life. He changed my life. And I'm telling you, they're gazed. They're all just like captivated that this young person has enough confidence to stand in front of them because their confidence is in Jesus Christ. So I love that. I love seeing youth involved in that. We've been praying. We've done joined hands with FCA a few times to get involved in the schools. And God's done some great things through that. That's casting the gospel nets out, right? You're not going to make disciples so much through Fellowship Christian Athletes, but hey, if we can get it as a platform for the gospel, praise the Lord. Well, recently we finally had a young lady in our youth group burdened to start a Bible study. We've had a few others talk about it, but it's finally rolling. And what I love about it, it wasn't initiated by me or by Jason or Nikki or one of the leaders. So that's what we want, and I want to see that more and more. So it does make a difference when we give them the responsibility. Be the solution. And then guess what? They're going to give the excuses, just like Gideon did. Well, my family's poor. We're all poor. We're in trouble. Hey, a lot of us can identify there. That's not good enough. That don't work. In fact, look what verse 16 says. So the Lord says unto him, well, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. Our next word would be insist. This is where we insist. I insist, man, you got what it takes. It's the affirmation that's so necessary. They need it. As we sow God's word to the next generation, it's so important to understand the letter of the law is not enough. They also need the spirit of the law. They need God's word. They need the illumination. But we've also got to make sure that we're affirming them and loving them. And guys, when I say times have changed, I believe I've had to really learn this the last few years, and I'm still figuring this thing out. But today's youth, they're dying for an adult to believe in them. They really are. They're dying for an adult to care how they feel. A lot of times I'm like, feelings? It don't matter about feelings. What's God's word say? Right? We sound tough, but times have changed. So it's not that I'm going to lower my standards, but I'm going to be sensitive. That's how kids are. That's how teens are today. Something's changed. And so if we're going to make a difference, we have to be understanding of that. Rather than just labeling them, we should love them. They need listened to. Anxiety, it really is real. Thanks to some of the stuff we talked about earlier. But like Gideon, they have continual doubts. You know the story. He doubted and doubted, and God was gracious with him. God gave him a sign. He kept proving himself. And what we want to teach this next generation is that, guys, it's not even about how gifted or talented you are. As long as the Lord is with you, that's what you need to know. That is the answer. That's how you deal with fears and anxieties. We just looked at that in the book of Haggai yesterday. He reminds them that, hey guys, I know the temple work got halted. Things were going so good, and the enemy stepped in and stopped things. And you don't want to have to relive that moment, but I'm just telling you, get back to work, right? There's major issues. Put God's kingdom first. And then he has to remind them, I'm with you. Well, because they were scared. We all have fears, and our youth especially, they're plagued with fears. Anxiety is real. So we need to remind them, if they're a Christian, that you got God with you. Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. And so that's how you deal with fear. Now, look what God has Gideon do next. We're in chapter 6. Go down to verse 25. He says, if you want to defeat the Midianites, the bad guys, verse 25 says, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that's by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. I would use the word integrity here. This is where we teach our young ones integrity. You got to instill some character in them. And we know that character comes along the way through hard times and hardships. But I like this because Gideon starts by dealing with idols in the home. Guys, the only two main responsibilities that children have in the Bible, we know it. It's Ephesians chapter 6. Obey and honor. Obey your parents and honor your parents. So we want to make sure and instill that, because I hate seeing youth on fire for the Lord, then they treat their parents like dirt, right? I mean, some of that's just human nature. They get home and, you know, mom and dad are just so frustrated. They're not doing what they're told. And so we need to make sure we instill this integrity in them, that start with your home. And there are a lot of idols in our homes, just like Gideon had to deal with as well. So we tell our youth, you want to be difference makers, which a lot of them do. They want to be influencers. That's the catch word. Then it begins at home. Live at home. Live it at home, right? Acts 1:8, you begin with Jerusalem, then Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. So we teach that same principle with them. Teach them how vital it is to obey the little that they know, right? Because if there's one thing that God does command them, it is to obey and honor. I had a youth one time, this guy was a wild one. He came to camp, broke the light, the big chandelier. This was at Camp Windermere. But he needed a father figure in his life. And I remember he just told me, he goes, it's so frustrating because my mom, I even yelled at her and I told her, you don't respect me. You need to give me the respect I need. I finally said, hey, Dallas, your mom's not commanded to respect you. You got to earn that, dude. You're to respect her, whether you agree with her or not. Submit to that authority. And it's just funny because they don't have a clue, a lot of today's generation, and they feel like they're the ones who should be respected. And I think that it does go a long way when we do listen to them and respect them, but we got to make sure that we're teaching them the Word of God first. They got to be submissive and obedient. Otherwise, they're fooling themselves, right? You think you're going to do something big for God over there if you ain't doing it here? It starts right here. So we teach them that, and it's so important that we do so. Be faithful in little if you want to do something big for God. Now, there's 135,000 Midianite soldiers, and God's telling Gideon, if you want to defeat them, that's a big task, Gideon. It starts at home. Tear down those idols at home. What's the purpose of all this, though? Go to chapter 7, verse 2, as we wrap this up. Chapter 7, verse 2. The Lord says to Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. So this last I word would be intent. The whole intent here, guys, is for God to get the glory. At the end of the day, that is the intention of training our youth. That's the intention for teaching them how to fight, for discipling them. It's for God to get the glory, because we know He'll take the foolish and confound the wise. That's how He works. That's His strategy. And what's neat about this story, when you keep on reading, they never physically fought at all. The 300 that God chose, God was the one that did the fighting. And yet what's crazy about it is He chose specifically 300 men that were actually fit. There is a reason He chose the specific men that He chose, the ones who were actually vigilant, right? When they took a drink and they were the ones who were actually lapping it like a dog, but watching for the enemy. So as we train our youth, even though it's all about God getting glory, it's important to know that we are shaping soldiers here. And I know that sounds kind of hardcore as we're talking about children. But at the end of the day, it's only going to get worse if we don't teach them how to fight. I mean, we have got to have that mindset. It's not about the defense. It's about the offense. Train them like David. So God is the one that saved them. And it was specific characteristics. It was the ones who were looking for a fight. So this story really, Judges 6 and 7, it's a reminder that today, the times of the judges, the only way to get victory is by God's supernatural power. It's impossible otherwise, especially in Laodicea. I feel like I just want to throw in the towel some weeks. My wife knows it. I'm just like, man, if I can't minister to these moms and dads and they're not taking it, what's the point? You just want to give up. And then I remember, wait a second. Me and God is a majority. If you're investing in children, you're the majority if you got God with you. I got to lean on the supernatural. So it takes that, and that's why we lean on the supernatural book being sown bountifully, right? Being sown liberally, diligently. You know, a reminder that God's normal way of working outside the realm of possibility. Zach Fridley, raise your hand. Zach Fridley's in the back. Zach is a faithful servant. You graduated just recently, a couple years ago in our youth group. What I love about Zach is Zach's a witness wherever he goes. Oh, the power is not in Zach. The Bible says the gospel is the power unto salvation. And so Zach led a man to Christ, a young man in a school named Pasha. And Pasha's got a lot of connections in the school. And Pasha's even been here just last year. He was helping put Bibles together. But what I love about it is Zach leads Pasha to Christ. Pasha then leads another guy to Christ. His name was Michael. Michael then, and I'm at this point, I'm seeing God working, and it sounds glamorous because we're seeing, man, salvation's happening. Discipleship is taking place. But I'm down in the dumps because we had a couple weeks of just rough youth group. You know, and other ministry stuff. I'm just frustrated. And you know how it goes. The enemy wants to just get you to focus on the negative. And so we had a Super Bowl party at our house, and Michael, who would have been your grandson in the Lord, he brings another youth to Super Bowl party. He gets saved. He gets saved, which was, it was just so cool to see all this unfold. A month later, I'm back down in the dumps again. I should be fired because I'm just like, man, this is, I'm looking at the negative. And I'm sitting with Michael and Ronnie, the newest guy that got saved. We're at Dairy Queen having lunch. All of a sudden, I look over and I look up. This large, when I say large, she's like 6'2", Indian woman who's, I'd say in her mid-60s, she looks tough. Like, you don't mess with this lady. She's looking down on me and she's like, who the blankety blank are you? And I'm just like, I'm his youth pastor. Like, who are you? She's like, I'm Ronnie's grandma. And she's just real stern. And I'm like, oh man, what did I get myself into? And she then says, I want you to know something. The look on his face, he is beaming ever since. Whatever happened that night at your guys' church, he's a different person. I said, Viola, he is a different person. He became a new creature in Christ. And we got to talk. It was a beautiful conversation. And what really blew me away, it's like God was saying, you need to have this conversation to be reminded that I am at work with the youth. And she said, I said, what brought you guys here? Because she lived on an Indian reservation in Montana. I said, what brought you all the way here to a small rural town, Illinois, in the middle of really nowhere? And she says, well, this is going to sound crazy, but my name's Viola. And I looked on a map and I just seen, we got to get away from where we're from. I want to move, get start new. And she says, and so I saw a little town called Viola, not too far. That's about 20 minutes north of us. And she says, and so we packed our stuff and moved here to a city right by there. And she said, little would I have known that God was behind all of this so that my grandson could meet Christ. And I don't even think this woman's a Christian. So it's given us opportunities just to love on her. And she's still, I think God's, it's not over with her. But I just love how God does stuff like that, all because this man over here, God works outside the realm of possibility. And Zach, I mean, you'd be the first to say, it ain't, I mean, you're not a major sports jock. We always want to focus on, hey, get the popular kids here. That's not how God works. It's faithful men like Zach. And Zach, I love you, bro. I'm so thankful that God has not just used you mightily, but he's still using you in many ways. Him and Pasha, They're investing in another guy that just got saved last year. They're discipling him together. So I love it. God's at work, and we need these reminders. So I like the story of Gideon because it's a reminder that at the end of the day, my sole purpose, our students' sole purpose, the kids' sole purpose, this next generation's sole purpose in life is to give God glory. That's why we sow God's word, that no flesh should glory in his presence. And so the last verse on our sheet, this is kind of my go-to when I get just a little bit frustrated and I feel like I'm drifting in ministry, whether it's youth ministry or it used to be my jail ministry verse. I used to be involved in jail ministry here in Kansas City, and it was this verse, Ecclesiastes 11:5. It says, "As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning, sow thy seed. And in the evening, withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they shall both be alike good. Some ground won't take, some will. Regardless, sow and keep sowing so diligently, so bountifully." That verse in 2 Corinthians 9 says, "He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully." That's how we invest in youth. That's how our children need it done. We bountifully sow God's word. We start while they're young. Start while they're young, because that's the difference maker. There's a reason that God takes children very seriously. So anyway, that's the gist of what God gave me. And there's so much more we could hit on, but those are the main things. I pray it was an encouragement to you, because this passage really convicted me. So praise the Lord.
Well, that was a good word, Bo. Thank you. There's several things that he really hit, you know, and I was meditating on some of the things that that he said. You know, one of the things is his cup's full, man. Like, he could go on all day about this. This is good. This is his heart. I appreciate that. One of the things too that he touched on that really struck with what, you know, Derek was saying was identity, you know, and kids need to, they need to have that understanding of God's authority. Yesterday, just like clear as a bell. I don't know about you guys, but when you made the point about, you know, we don't need permission to share the gospel. You don't need permission to raise your children in the way they should go. You don't need permission to release people to serve Jesus. Well, you don't need permission to sow. These are things we're commanded to do. And just that mindset is there's a whole culture being taken captive in our heart and mind, as though we need some sort of permission to be obedient to the Lord. And our kids need to see that, like, we're all in for Jesus. Like, we're not waiting for permission. Like, and that's like Gideon, man. He's just all bogged down, and they didn't really realize, no, God freed you from Egypt for a reason, right? So our theme verse, you know, that we're basing this whole conference on, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy," is based in captivity. Like, these people are, they are weeping over what should have been and wasn't. And God's like, "Hey, listen, you got to sow, and God will bring in the sheaves, and you got to do this by faith." And I love just some of the things that you started off with, especially with, you know, Josiah, going back to what Jay was talking about last year, and doing the right things, because it's an act of faith. And so I was really encouraged, brother. Thank you, Bo, for that. And there's several, those I words. I liked all the identity, and that just comes with authority. I kept matching your eyes with A's. And the accountability that comes with, you know, giving people responsibility, and the activities that we need to engage our youth in, and have them, give them a stake in it. You mentioned, insisting, and that he even said himself of affirmation of the youth, you know, we have to engage them. That integrity and the intent. And so that's good. And I really love that last verse too that you just finished up with. So, boy, that was full. My cup's full. Thank you. And, man, what a reality. There is right now in our church, like, we're in a real battle today. There's a young person that's struggling. They're in captivity. And so this isn't like just teaching notes. The reality, this has to be real. Our youth need to know Jesus in a way that gives them the grace to overcome the culture and all the messages that they're hearing. and know who they are in Christ, so they don't become taken captive by them at his will, because the culture's screaming at them that they're not enough. And, you know, and they aren't. Jesus is enough. And so they just don't see Jesus working. And so, guys, it's a real battle, and we've got to see it won. So let's do this. Let's pray, and then let's take a break. We're a little behind on time, but we're not, because I scheduled in time, pad time, so we're good to go on time. So let's go ahead and pray. Let's try to do a 10-minute break and be back at 10:30. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message we heard from Bo, and Lord, the reality of it, Lord, is it's so fitting. As Lord, I know that the devil wants to take people captive at his will. That's what the Bible teaches us. And Lord, we have to be willing to understand that you're not willing for that to happen. You have allowed yourself, Lord, you have sent your son to die on the cross so that people can be liberated, that they can understand their identity in Christ, so that they can be free. And I love the verse from Mark, the young ass, right, needs to be freed to go to Christ as soon as possible. Never been ridden. And Lord, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you can preserve this generation, keep them from this untoward generation, Lord. We don't want to be those that raise cretins, Lord. I pray, God, that we would raise Christians that are following Christ in a corrupt culture. And Lord, we pray, God, that you would give us the grace to do what seems impossible, make it possible. And Lord, we just thank you for your consecration. Lord, I pray, God, that it be reflected in us who say that we're leaders, that say that we're Christians. Lord, I pray, God, that we'd be fully persuaded and consecrated to following you faithfully, so that there are examples for those to follow. Lord, as I think about the young generation, it was a nation taken captive in Laodicean situation that was waiting for a young David to stand up. Lord, the young people, they're not just the future. They are the deliverance, whether it's the Daniels or the Davids. Lord, you use young people to deliver nations. And I pray, God, you'd call some up and send some, Lord, because we need to see that deliverance. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.